All right, well, come on in. You can grab your Bibles. We are in Revelation 21 and 22. I'll have Jung come on up. I feel like I'm going to have to tell people to put your phones down, stop doing Google reviews, get off of Facebook, pay attention. So, we are in a Christmas series, but we're also wrapping up. Today the topic for Advent is hope, and we are doing that by wrapping up our series on Revelation. And I was emailing Jung, and you said, hey, a month or so ago, you're like, hey, are we going to do Revelation 21, 22? It's my favorite part. I was like, absolutely. And by the way, would you be interested in reading? So she agreed. And will you just briefly tell us, you, your husband, where you're from, just so we know you a little bit more.
My name is Jung. My husband's name is William, and I actually grew up in Marietta, and my husband grew up in Massachusetts, and we met in the middle in New York. We moved down here about a year and a half ago, and we've been coming to Radiant since Easter.
Awesome.
So, nice to meet you all.
Jung also told me that she more likes to just serve in the background and kind of quiet.
This is perfect.
It's like, I've got the perfect role for you. So thanks, Jung. Will you read for us?
Yeah, so today's scripture is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. And these happen to be my favorite verses in the Bible, so it's an especial joy and privilege to be sharing it with you guys today. The new heaven and the new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, amen. Thank you, Jung. All right, anybody like Christmas movies? Everybody likes Christmas movies. Anybody already started watching Christmas movies? Yeah, absolutely. That starts Thanksgiving, but usually a little before Thanksgiving nowadays. I'm not a big movie person, but I love Christmas movies. I'll watch more movies in the Christmas season, mostly because my wife makes me. But they're fun to watch. There's some great movies. I want to share a few classic movies and what makes them great. How about A Wonderful Life? Anybody like A Wonderful Life? Anybody not seen A Wonderful Life? Am I not seeing it? Not seeing it, you may not tell me. Or my kids don't like it. It's black and white. They don't want to watch it. I'm like, that is a fantastic movie. About young George Bailey, overwhelmed by sacrifice and despair, he starts to think that the world would be a better place without him. After attempting to take his life, he's visited by the angel, Clarence, which is just a great name for angel, right? And he's shown just how devastating it would be if he had not been born. George realizes his life's worth, and he returns home to his wife, his family, and the whole community is coming out, rallying around him, and it resolves the sense of hopelessness that he had. It resolves with it just a renewed gratitude and a sense of belonging. How about A Christmas Carol? Ebenezer Scrooge. Was that a Scrooge? Rich is voting for Ebenezer. Great movie. Scrooge starts out as this cold, greedy miser, was just Bitterness poisons every relationship, right? But then he's confronted by the Christmas spirits. They confront him about his past wounds, his present cruelty, and his future doom. And he's transformed by repentance. He awakens, there's this joy, there is a generosity. It resolves the tension because he becomes the person that he was intended to be. How about Home Alone? Young Kevin McAllister, overwhelmed by family chaos. Can I get an amen? Anybody overwhelmed by family chaos? Kevin was overwhelmed. He felt dismissed, and he wished everyone would just go away. We can all relate to that at some point. After a frantic pre-Christmas departure, he wakes to an empty house. His wish has been granted, but then he's confronted with two persistent burglars. Anybody remember? The wet bandits? Wet bandits or leaky bandits? Wet bandits. All right, there you go. Harry and Marv. So he's forced to defend his home. He does so with paint cans, tacks, BB guns. He saves the day. And then when his family returns in the end, they are remorseful. They are relieved. And the story resolves Kevin's loneliness. There's a restored sense of belonging. There's a new affection for his family. And there's a realization that he was never unwanted after all. And yes, to be included on any list of Christmas movies, there's John McClane, who is flying to Los Angeles in hopes of repairing his broken relationship with his wife, Holly, when all of a sudden at a Christmas party at the Nakatomi Plaza, Hans Gruber and his villains come to rob it. Yes, Die Hard is a Christmas movie, but only if you watch the made-for-TV version, right? Don't watch the not-made-for-TV version. So John McClane, he's forced to fight alone through the building floors, the ventilation shafts. He takes out the intruders one by one. And then at the end, after outwitting and defeating Hans, there's this hope that his relationship with Holly can be restored. Well, what do all those movies have in common? Like, not much. What do they have in common? What they have in common is what all great stories have. Is that there is a resolution of all the tensions that had been built up earlier. All those movies resolve just this beautiful conclusion in which all the things that seem to be wrong, they are made right. And one of the amazing things about the Bible and what we looked at today is that as we get a glimpse of a new heaven and a new earth, we see what God is doing, we start to realize that God is going to resolve all the tensions in our lives. All the things that seem broken and beyond repair, he is able to fix. I think he can even fix our HVAC unit, all right? We are working on that, and it is in process, but we may hear a little humming today. But I want to look at a few things from this passage that helps us to see and anticipate how God is going to resolve everything. I think this tension will resolve in just a moment too, so just give it a little bit longer. First thing to look at is the new heavens and new earth. This is what we see here. Verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. It is going to be a new heaven and new earth. We like new things, don't we? We live in Alpharetta. Everything's new. We go to other visit places for vacation, and we're going through, and it's like, I remember one time we were in a city, and I said, kids, what do you think about this city? They said, well, everything's just old. I was like, well, 1960s, not that old, you know? It just seemed old. Everything's new in Alpharetta. New houses, new development. We go to downtown Alpharetta, and I've been here just a few years, it feels like, and I'm looking around. It's like none of this was here when I moved here. Everything's new. Everything's shiny, right? New means shiny. New means no scratches. Look at my minivan, and it just scratches all down it. Actually, went out the other day, and there's scratches. I'm like, what happened here? Nobody knows. But I just so happened to notice that the handlebars on the scooter are the exact same height as all the scratches that are going down the side of it. We like new things. They shine. They are polished. Well, here we see that it is a new heaven and a new earth. The word here for new, it means new in quality, not in kind. It's not as though, hey, it's just a completely new heaven and earth that we don't even recognize. No, recognize it. It's heaven, it's earth, but it's different. There is a different quality about it. This is what God is doing. This is very similar to, you know, one of the things that we often think about is, as we think about redemption, as we think about heaven, we think about it on a personal level. If you have trusted in Christ, the Bible says that you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Now you're still you, right? It's not as though you trust in Christ and you just, you all of a sudden look completely different, like you're unrecognizable to other people. It's still the same you. But God has changed your heart. And there is a profound effect when God changes your heart, when he changes your desire, when he makes you inclined to want to love him and serve him. You are a different person. But people can still recognize you. Well, we talk about the redemption on a personal level. But one of the things that we are seeing here in this passage is that there is redemption on a cosmic level. The entire cosmos is different. Think about that. The world is different. It's not the same. God changes it. What we see here is that there is a new order. It says the old is gone. The old is past. The old is past. Former things have gone. What we live right now, it is temporal and it is transient. This world is transient. It is changing. There was once a time when people weren't able to sin. That changed, didn't it? Now we see that this world, it has come under judgment. That there is a curse. God brought it. When people sinned, when they turned from God, a curse came upon all the land, all the world. But as we saw in Revelation, those things are changing. We even saw in Revelation 12 how Satan had access to the throne of God, but now he's thrown down. That has changed. And what happens earlier in Revelation is that Satan is thrown into the lake of fire forever. He is removed. That has changed. We see this new heaven and new earth. There is no more curse. That is a qualitative difference to the new heavens and new earth. There's no more curse. Isn't that fantastic? To think about there's no more pain. There's no more thorns and thistles that infest the ground. There's no more hardships. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. There's no more death. That is awesome to think about, isn't it? To see that God is just going to do away with those. They are going to have timed out. They are of an old order. God has brought the new. There's going to be this harmony in heaven and earth. They're not going to clash anymore. It's a new earth. We have a new body. You know, so it's fascinating to think about. Sometimes people think about heaven as being, and it comes from Michelangelo's his painting of the Sistine Chapel, where you may have seen it. You know, there's heaven, and there's these two angel babies like sitting on the clouds. You ever see that? You see it and think, oh, is that what heaven is? Like, we're just gonna sit in diapers on the clouds? Like, what is going on? Like, I don't know if I want to go or what's that gonna be like? It's fascinating to think about. God has given us a body. He has created us to be on earth, but it's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, one that there's no more curse, there's no more pain. Some of the things that you just love doing, maybe you love cooking. Well, it seems like we'll continue to do those things. That there's most theologians think that there's going to be work in heaven. We're going to do things to serve one another and help one another. And it's amazing to think about, you know, the things that frustrate you in this life, the things that frustrate you in your work. Probably the mean things that other people do. It's the stress. It's the pressure gets in there. And just think about being in a new heaven and a new earth where those things aren't there. You do your work without a curse, without the challenges of a fallen world, without the challenges of a fallen human nature where we get mad at one another. God is bringing this healing. We also see that the sea is no more. That would disappoint my wife. My wife loves the beach. What's going on with that? Well, most people think about, remember the sea and Revelation? Remember Satan, the dragon, stood with his feet in the sea and he called up the beast and false prophet out of it? Throughout Revelation, the sea is this embodiment of rebellious human nature. And so it could be a symbolic representation that all of that is gone. It's a new order. It's a new way of life. Also see that the holy city is coming down. And that's verse 2. I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. This is a beautiful picture of a new Jerusalem coming down. Now, in some ways, you're like, hey, of course it's Jerusalem. Like, it's not going to be New York City, right? Like, what are we going to see coming down from heaven? But in other ways, it's kind of shocking. I mean, if you think about what has happened with Jerusalem, if you think about it, you know, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, this is where the prophets died, where he was crucified. Our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem. Think of all that this city has been through. Think about being conquered by the Babylonians because they rejected God. Think about this nation being, this city being conquered by the nation of Rome. Think about that even today, Christians cannot go to some of the most holy sites in the city because it's occupied by Muslims who won't allow Christians in. It's amazing to think about this city is coming down and it's restored. It's made new. It is restored in all of its glory. And so that gives us hope that as we see this city coming down, prepared as a bride in all of its glory, it being what God had intended it to be, it gives hope to that every part, we ourselves, that this is what theologians call glorification, the theology of glorification. Jerusalem is glorified. Our bodies, we are going to have glorified bodies. Going to be what God intended, desired them to be. Jerusalem is transformed. What evil sought to destroy, God's glory transforms. What many thought could never be rebuilt is rebuilt in splendor. It's amazing. If you look at, they go and they measure the city, and it literally it's 1,400 miles wide and long and high. It's amazing to think about a city of that magnitude. And its walls are covered with every imaginable precious stone. It is restored. It's brought to glory. Those tensions are resolved, aren't they? The tensions of a holy city that is desolate and destroyed. The tensions of living in a world that is cursed, that is under judgment. It's resolved, isn't it? It's amazing to think about that. So that's the first thing to see. The second thing to see is that in the new heavens and new earth, there is a complete healing. Complete healing. Verse 4, it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is one of my favorite things to look at. This verse is highlighting the healing that God is going to provide for his people. There's an acknowledgement that there is pain right now. There's an acknowledgement of that. We hurt, we cry, we suffer, but he is going to heal us. Look, I don't fully understand this verse. There's things that you wonder about, the things that you meditate on. How is he going to do this? There are hurts that we go through, and you know, present hurts are going to be taken away. I understand that. But the fact that he is going to wipe away our tears means that even the past hurts are going to be redeemed. I don't know how, but he's going to do that. It says that he's going to wipe every tear from their eye. That's just a beautiful expression. The only people that I've wiped a tear from their eye would probably be my children or my wife. That is something that is very intimate. Even to cry in the presence of another person, There's a deep sense of intimacy there. You don't just see a bunch of dudes hanging out talking about the football game, and then, you know, one of them starts to tear up, and the other's like, hey, John, let me wipe that. Like, no, you don't do that. Like, get away from me. Am I gonna be vulnerable in that context? Man, there's just a sense of vulnerableness and intimacy that is in this, and it is the Lord who is doing this. And so it's a reminder that the Lord knows all of your hurts. The Lord knows all of your circumstances. And he's the only one that can bring this healing, and he is going to do it. He is aware and he cares for us. There's going to be a healing that happens to all of us. You know, this is important because so often when we go through challenges, we often push back from the Lord. We do that, we see it. It is a human tendency. And we see many people that are avowedly atheist against the Lord that will say similar things. I was reading about Megan Rapinoe. She was a women's soccer player. And in 2023, she suffered an Achilles injury in the final game of her career. In her remarks during the team's post-game conference, Rapinoe expressed her frustration with the untimely injury, saying, "I mean, I don't deserve this. I'll tell you that much. If there was a God, like, this is proof that there isn't. Seeing the hardships of life, how can this be? How can I experience an injury like this, and then you say that there is a good and gracious God? How do you do that?" Well, I think we can identify with some of the pain that she would be feeling in that moment. We can understand that we go through hardship. An Achilles injury is a significant injury. It's painful. It is one of the hardest injuries to come back from. But we also recognize that there are things, how Scripture informs us, that we know we live in a fallen world. We have turned from God. And there, when we turn from God, hardships happen. We live under a curse, in which we get hurt, we have pains, we suffer, we die. We're going to see people experience that. But it's also a sense that I think as long as we're in this world, we have to live by faith. Live by faith that God can and is able to heal. It takes faith to believe. We don't always see things in the way we want them to. We don't always, you know, like Steve said earlier, sometimes you end up on a bus and you are making stops that you didn't want to make. You're going places that maybe you didn't prefer. Maybe you're around people that you don't prefer. There are those things that we have to deal with. But one of the things that Revelation is showing us is that God, He can, He is able to bring healing, and He promises to do it. He knows all of our hurts, all of our hardships, and He is going to bring a healing that covers all those things. It takes away all of our pain, all of our suffering, all of our loss. You know, sometimes I think it's kind of like, the way I explain that to people is, you know, if I were to borrow your car and then I just take it out and wreck it, you're going to be upset at me, right? You're going to feel a loss. You may not like me very much. You may say bad things about me. Keith doesn't know how to drive. Keith is irresponsible. Never letting Keith borrow my car again. Now I have no car because Keith did. But now if I were to come and I say, hey Mark, I'm sorry I wrecked your 5-year-old car. I bought you a brand new one. I bought you a brand new car. It's pristine. It's new. And then you're like, wow, Keith's better than I thought, right? Not a bad deal. I'll let him borrow my car to get a brand new one. That's somewhat how we live right now. We live under the curse. We live in a fallen world. We live in a time of hardships, but we believe that God is bringing a new order in which He's going to take all of these away. And it's going to be of such magnitude that as we look back on our pains and hardships, they are going to seem light and momentary. He is able to fix everything. I don't fully understand that, but that's what Revelation is telling us. And it's amazing to think about what He will do and how He will do it and what we have to anticipate. Joni Erickson Tada is a famous writer. In 1967, at the age of 17, she jumped into the water of the Chesapeake Bay. But misjudging the depth of the water, she was paralyzed from the shoulders down. She converted to Christianity and became a noted author. Just think about that. Paralyzed from the waist down. And she wrote a book about her suffering and her hope in Christ. This is what she says. She says, "I sure hope I can bring this wheelchair into heaven. Now, I know that's not theologically correct, but I hope to bring it and put it in a little corner, and then in my new, perfect, glorified body, standing on grateful, glorified legs, I'll stand next to my Savior, holding His nail-pierced hands." That's just amazing to think about. Our Savior's nail-pierced hands. You want to talk about suffering? He knows something of suffering. And then she says this, "I'll say, thank you, Jesus. And He will know that I mean it. Because He knows me, He'll recognize me from the fellowship we're now sharing in His sufferings. And I will say, Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. It never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. Then the real ticker tape parade of praise will begin, and all of earth will rejoice in the party. And at that point, Christ will open up our eyes to the great fountain of joy in his heart for us beyond all that we ever experienced on earth. And when we're able to stop laughing and crying, the Lord Jesus will wipe away our tears. I find it so poignant that finally, at the point when I do have use of my arms to wipe away my own tears, I won't have to, because God will. Isn't that amazing? And then she says this, and then I can jokingly say, you can send that wheelchair to hell if you want. Just a beautiful picture of the healing that she is anticipating, the healing from the suffering that she has encountered in this life. Because here's the thing, our suffering, it cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Her suffering does not remove her. It doesn't exempt her from experiencing that blessing. It is the very thing that is going to contribute to our celebration of what he's done for us. We are going to experience a healing, a renewal, all of our pains being taken away, all of the pains of our friends being taken away, being lifted. Isn't that a beautiful scene to think of? I mean, maybe you think about being around family when a loved one has passed away, and there is a strength that comes from being around others. But just imagine being around your friends and seeing that loved one more alive than ever in the presence of God and in all his glory. We need to understand what God promises to do, because hardship and facing difficulty is one of the biggest reasons that people don't believe. But one of the things that we see here in Revelation is that apart from Christ, we have no hope. Apart from Christ, that pain is permanent. That loss is permanent. But in Christ, we have hope that a good and gracious God who created all things, he is the same God that redeems all things. He redeems all of our situations. We're going to see him, and we're going to see him face to face. And he is going to take away all of our pain, all of the tensions that we experience in this life, from suffering and hardship and pain, are going to be resolved. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing to think about? Whatever hurts you have, whatever makes you stay awake at night crying, longing for, God is able to heal it. And he promises that he will do it. Third thing to see here is that we're going to have the unmediated presence of God. God is going to be present with his people. That's amazing. We have shadows of that in this world. There are times where we are there and we just feel the presence of God. Sometimes in church service, I just feel like, God, man, just feel his presence. It's by faith now. There, it's going to be by sight. We are going to see God. We're going to be with him, no longer mediated. You know, a mediator is when, you know, sometimes couples go through mediation. When they are mad at each other and they don't want to be around each other, you get a mediator, like a go-between, right? In this world, God's presence is mediated. God's glory is mediated. We couldn't endure it. It's too powerful for us to see in this world. But we're going to see God face to face. This is going to be a fulfillment of Genesis 2, when God created his people to be with him. He walked with Adam in the garden. It's really, really neat to think about this. Adam walked by himself in a garden with God. But now, in the new heavens and new earth, there is a holy city with a countless multitude in the presence of God. It's like we went from a camping trip by ourselves to a five-star resort with all of our friends. I know somebody's got to give an amen to that, right? Like camping, that's not your style. I'll take the five-star resort. Kim is all on board with that. Yeah, I mean, it's amazing to think about. How about this? You see what God has been doing? Isn't it glorious that Jesus has taken so long to return? He's filling his holy city, and he's not done yet. He is doing something in the present, right here and now. God is going to be with his people. There's no more moon and sun. They're not needed. Those mediated God to us. And in the new heaven, it says the sun's not needed anymore. Think about that, the sun. What the earth depends on. If the sun were not there, everything would go back to its pre-creation form of darkness and void and lifeless. The sun brings light and life. The sun, it's just a stand in the place of God. It's been appointed by God to mediate what we really need. We need him. It's amazing to think about that we are going to see God. You know, one of the analogies, we saw the analogy of the great wedding supper, the great wedding banquet. We see that creation is being brought to what God intended it. And the thing that God uses to communicate that to is a wedding. If you think about a wedding, you know, one of the things that, you know, Jesus taught in the new heavens and new earth, there's not going to be marriage anymore. And that's one of the hardest things to understand. But one of the amazing things is what he is telling us in that is that, you know, it's like in marriage. You know, I remember as Amanda and I, when we were engaged, the hardest thing was to leave. I'd take her to her house, drop her off, and we had one of the last pictures I took the day before we got married. I said one last time, it's a picture of her. I just see her, a faint silhouette in her window, and it's like, I'm not going to have to leave anymore. Like, we're going to be around each other all the time. You get married, and there is a new level of relationship. And this is one of the things that Revelation is communicating, one of the things the Bible is communicating. God gave us marriage to understand what he is doing in the world. That's Ephesians 5. What is God doing in the world? He is redeeming his bride. That's what he's doing. And the bride is the church. The bride is his people. And so now, He's bringing them into a greater level of intimacy and relationship. No more separation, no more curse, no more fall, no more pain, no more sin. It is amazing to think about. What our hearts long for is God, and we are going to be in his presence. It's amazing to think about. All the tension of, God, what are you doing? God, where are you at? God, why this hardship? All the tension of like Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? How long will you hide your face? How long must I have darkness in my heart every day? God is going to restore all things. He's going to bring the glories of his righteousness, the wonders of his love. We're going to experience that. No more separation from those things. Fourth thing, there is a removal of wickedness. Verse 7 says, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Look, this cuts both ways. There is something sobering, and there is something encouraging. Every time you hear people call for justice in the world, there's two sides to that. When you say, God, I want to be with you, and I want all evil removed. And that would be glorious, right? And that's part of the glory of heaven. One of the things people often don't realize is, you'll even hear secular people say it at the death of someone, well, he's in a better place. Well, how do you know that? Because to be in a better place means that things that aren't good have been removed. Look, you can't have heaven without a hell. And you've got to figure out, once you figure that out, then you've got to figure out what is the qualification. What is the qualification for being in heaven? Here, God is removing everything that is evil. Everything that is wicked is done away with. How can sinful people be in the presence of a holy God? It's through Jesus Christ. He dies for us. Just like when you disobey the laws of a land, just like when you disobey the speed limit, you deserve a ticket, right? When we disobey God, we deserve punishment. And our punishment when we sin against God is that we have said we want life without God. Well, we get that. And he says, you want that? You get it for all eternity. That is the just payment of our sin. But the amazing thing is that Jesus came and he paid the punishment that we deserved. He paid that so that we could be set free. So the only way anyone can go to heaven is by trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because we could never pay the penalty that we deserve. He pays that. and we are set free. But one of the things that he requires of us is that there would be a faith and following, that we would believe in him. And when you believe in someone, when you trust in someone, you are willing to follow them. Not perfectly, but sincerely. And so one of the things that we see here is that we are saved by grace. We contribute nothing to our salvation. But there is a requirement that God has, that there be faith and repentance, that we would trust him and that we would follow him, not perfectly, but sincerely. And one of the things that we see here is that there are people that live under the guise of following him, but their hearts are far from him. Isaiah the prophet said that. They praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God wants the heart of his people. Just like any couple getting married, they want to know that they have the heart of their spouse, right? They have the heart of each other. Well, that's what God is after in his people. You know, some of the things here, you know, we see things like murder and sorcery. Those are kind of sobering to see, but we also see other things that may pertain to the community of God's people. We see things like cowardly. How about that? A commentator, Greg Beale, he said this: the cowardly unbelieving are not just unbelievers in general, but more precisely those who have claimed to belong to the covenant church community, but who, driven by fear of humans rather than God, have compromised in the face of persecution. They're cowardly. They've turned back. Cowardly. That word was used of Jesus, the disciples in the boat, when they saw the waves and they became afraid. They were cowardly. They didn't follow. Faithless. We have to ask ourselves, does our life reflect a faithfulness to Jesus where we are pursuing him, we are following him? Might be hard to be in the church and be a murderer, but it's easy to be in the church and be cowardly and unfaithful. It's very sobering. Like when we see this, it sobers me. As I think about this, I just start to think, God, in what ways am I being cowardly? In what ways am I being unfaithful? Because, you hit some bumps and bruises in your walk with Jesus and you start to pull back a little bit. Wait, that cost me something. That was hard. Maybe I don't want to do that again. And you just begin to settle. You begin to settle in your walk with the Lord where you're not leaning into it. You're not willing to sacrifice. You're not taking risk. Like when you're young, you're more averse to taking risk. You get older and you start to want to take less risk, right? To have a viable relationship with somebody means that you are making sacrifices. It means that you are pressing in. To continue building my relationship with Amanda, we have to just, you know, sometimes push aside other things and say, hey, we just want to be together. We want time. I want to know you. Same thing in our walk with God. Jesus calls us to a life of risk. He calls us to, tells us that we can have salvation and it's free, but it cost us everything. There's an irony to it, right? Are you bored with God? If you're bored with God, maybe you are being faithless to him. No longer living in the excitement of taking risk, taking sacrifices. Are you sharing your faith? Are you giving sacrificially? Are you wanting to help others know who he is? Those are things that as you do them, they fuel your faith. When you pull back from that, you just begin to be colder and colder. We see that God is calling his people to live sacrificially, to live by faith, an active faith. Not a used and washed up faith, but an active faith. What sacrifices is God calling you to make right now for him? Fifth thing is a standing invitation. I alluded to this earlier. But verse 6, he says to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life. Without payment. It's just amazing to think about that. Wait, a spring of the water of life. If Amanda came and said, hey, I found the spring of the water of life, I'm like, how much is that going to cost me? Right? How much? Do we have enough? Have I done enough to qualify for that? That's the good news of the gospel. No, you haven't. But he has qualified you. That's the first thing to see, is that he has made a way. He has done it. He said to me, it is done. He's made a way for his people to be with him. That's the first thing to see, is that he's made a way. The second thing is to see how wonderful it is. I mean, one of my spiritual gifts is eating. And I don't care. It doesn't have to be American cuisine or Chinese cuisine. It just, as long as it's good. I don't mind. I just like good food. You know, if it's Indian, I like spicy things. Like, I like good food. How about when you are out maybe playing basketball and you're parched, you're thirsty, and somebody gives you some electrolytes, and you're like, man, that's what I needed. I needed that. You know, you have a rough day, a good meal, just, man, it brightens your day, doesn't it? Comfort food. There's a reason we have comfort food. Man, you think about how that can just minister to you. It's a gift from God. But when you look at this and you see that they drink from what? They drank from the spring of the water of life. They ate from the fruit of the tree of life. Like, what is that going to taste like? I think electrolytes are good. Man, this water's got to be amazing. Think about this food. Man, it provides for the healing of the nations. Just amazing to see these things. God is using just some of the most wonderful imagery that we can that could be imagined to tie all the loose ends together. When you read Revelation 21, 22, it's amazing how many of the loose ends of Scripture, going all the way back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, they all get tied up here. And God is tying things all together in Jesus Christ, in His Son. And so that means, this is true, that it means all the loose ends of our lives can be tied up and brought to resolution in Christ as well. And not just a resolution, but something that is just hard for us to imagine a better ending. Right? When you read Revelation, how do you get a better ending? The only thing that makes it better is that that's my ending. If I'm in Christ, then that's my ending. All these hardships, all the things that I get stressed out and fear might happen, that's not the end. Revelation 21 and 22, that's the end. Those things aren't going to separate me from being in glory with Jesus. The hardships, the things that people have said about me, the things that people have done to me, that's not the final word. The final end is the healing that Jesus Christ brings. And that's the hope that we live with. That's the hope that the Bible has to us. You may not need more therapy. You just need to dwell in the Word of God. Some people say, man, I need a drink. Nah, man, maybe you could do that, but I think what you most need, you need to meditate on what God has done for you in Revelation 21, 22. That's what's really going to change you. You don't just need food. You need to meditate on the Word of God, because this will change you. This will take away the shame that you've had about your past or whatever hardship you've been through. There's healing in this. This is power. It means that we overcome because He overcame. He has written a story in which our story gets interwoven into. And His story ends in glory. And if we are in Him by faith, our story also ends in glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we there's just no more encouraging chapter. There's no more encouraging conclusion. There is no greater conclusion to any story in the history of the world than what we see in these chapters and verses. And God, the greatest thing is that we don't believe this is a fairy tale. We believe it is true. And You sent Your prophet John to speak these words. The same John who lived and walked with Jesus. The same John who saw many of his friends killed for his faith, killed for their faith. And yet he is seeing a glimpse of something that is so much greater than anything the world has to us. God, and we just thank You that there can be a new heaven and new earth. That brings us joy, and just the fact that we too can be made new, that we can be forgiven, that we can be reconciled with You for all eternity. There's a deep sense of healing. And Lord, I just pray for us now that You would bring that healing. I want to just give you a moment. Just maybe if there's things that, maybe there's things you're mad at God about, maybe you just take a moment and voice that and just say, God, I'm mad because of this. And also ask him to help you understand what he's doing. Ask him to help you understand how his work is going to redeem that. And maybe just take a moment to think about the joy of a life and a new heaven, new earth. No more suffering, no more curse, no more fall. Just take a moment and think about that. Lord, I pray you bring healing to people. I pray maybe where there's been unforgiveness towards you, you just let that anger subside. I think if that's you, you just need to let go of your pride. Let go of demanding things to be a certain way and instead embrace what God has done for you. And just see that what he has for you is greater than anything you could have imagined. Lord, I just pray you'd give us renewed assurance, renewed confidence that you are the Alpha and Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You knew the end from the very beginning. And you are bringing all things to fulfillment. Pray this Christmas season, Lord, we would rejoice in you. Even in the midst of pain, we would sing because we believe that you're going to wipe away all of our tears, all of our pain. We pray that you would do this, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last song. We're going to do Joy to the World, great Christmas song. Not about Christ's birth, this is about his second coming. This is about when he comes and restores all things. So let's sing and celebrate.